Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. This is Dory, my daughter. She wanted to come up. please follow along with me as I read it out loud. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then, he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dory. Thank you, Lauren. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the story that is amazing to hear today, as I'm sure it was to see unfold when it first happened a long time ago. Help us, Lord, this morning as we look at this next sign that Jesus performed, as we hear this next saying of Jesus, to believe. To understand and believe who he is and why he came. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been working our way through this series, going systematically through the Gospel of John, looking at the signs that Jesus performs. There are six signs that we have been looking at. We're looking today at the last of those signs, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We've also been looking at the sayings of Jesus. There are seven in total I am statements that Jesus makes throughout the Gospel of John. And there are three times where a sign and a saying converge with each other. The first was with the feeding of the 5,000, and then right after it, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." The second, Bill preached on when Jesus healed the man who had been born blind, and Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And the third and last time that sign and saying converge is here with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." So the story begins by telling us that this guy named Lazarus is sick. And then we're given all of this context so that you understand why this is significant. So first of all, it's significant because Lazarus is not a little sick. Lazarus is really sick. Lazarus is on death's door. So, you know, if something happens today, right? Your child is at school and they get sick. You're traveling and you get a message that a friend, your mom, your dad, somebody is sick, right? It's very simple. You get a text message. You get a phone call. It's not hard for us to be found in this day and age, probably much to our dismay at times, right? You're too easy to be found. So that's not the case in Jesus' day, right? So Mary and Martha send messengers to find Jesus. Those people had to probably travel 1 to 2 days, depending on where exactly Jesus was. And it's not like, you know, that like, "Hey, you know, Jesus, share your location with me on your iPhone," right? We think he's over there, right? Okay, so we're going to travel. We're going to ask around, "Has anybody seen Jesus? Oh, he was here yesterday, but I don't know where he is today," right? This is, so you can tell just by the nature of sending to look for Jesus, how desperate Mary and Martha had to be. The need was really great. The disciples are a little confused at the beginning of this because Jesus has this tendency of speaking in this parabolic way, right? He speaks in parables, he speaks in riddles. It forces you to stop and really think about what it is that he's trying to communicate. So Jesus says, it's okay, this is not going to end in death. Lazarus is asleep. And so the disciples are thinking, well, this is great. You know, a good night's sleep can be really, really helpful if you're not feeling good. It's a good thing that he's getting a nap in right now. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, he says, "I'm glad so that you will know and believe in the glory of God." That word "believe" is actually, even as Lauren was reading the passage again this morning, I was struck by how important the word "believe" is in this particular story. So much so that if I could go back and rewrite the sermon, I think I would write the sermon around the repetition of the word believe, but alas, I'll have to do that the next time I preach this passage. So the other thing that's really important to understand about the story is that Jesus loves Lazarus. Now, we know Jesus loves everybody, right? But let's be honest, like the fact that John tells you that Jesus loved Lazarus should make you perk your ears up. We're told at the beginning in verse 5, we're told at the end of the story in verse 36, just how important Jesus, how much Jesus cared for Lazarus as an individual. And what Jesus says to his confused disciples is, I'm glad that you're about to experience what you're about to experience because you need to see God glorified. You realize that for Jesus, God being glorified is of first importance. It's really important to Jesus that God the Father be glorified. And so for those of us who follow Jesus, for those of us who are disciples of Jesus, we recognize that God being glorified, if it was important to Jesus, it should be important to us as well. Paul talks about this in his first letter to the church in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So what's about to happen is not just Jesus doing another parlor trick. What's about to happen, Jesus is telling you, is I need you to believe what is going to happen, believe what you're going to see about me, but also believe how it brings glory to God. All right, so then Jesus waits. Because, you know, if someone is on death's door and you really love them, the most logical thing for you to do is hang around a couple of days before you go and take care of the situation. So Jesus waits, we're told, 2 days. And then he tells the disciples, all right, it's time to go. And the disciples, confused again, are like, Jesus, what are you talking about? If you go down towards Jerusalem, Bethany and Jerusalem are only a couple miles from each other, you're going to be killed. Like at this point, everybody knows, not everybody, but the disciples are well aware of the fact that the religious leaders have it out for Jesus. And in fact, Lauren didn't read this, but if you finish reading chapter 11, the irony is that Jesus brings somebody to life and the chapter ends with the religious leaders plotting Jesus's death. But Jesus, knowing what he's about to do, goes down and asks and tells the disciples that it's time for them to go to Bethany. So the first thing that happens when Jesus gets to Bethany is that he sees Martha. So we're going to look, first of all, at Jesus and Martha. Then we're going to look at Jesus and Mary. And we're going to look at Jesus and Lazarus. And then we're going to apply it to ourselves today. So let's look, first of all, at Jesus and Martha. So Jesus comes to Martha. And you have this a large crowd that has gathered. So probably this family was a family that was loved by many people, respected by many people. You've got this large crowd that's gathering there. This is also kind of cultural that things like death were community events. Everybody's gathered. And Jesus comes and word reaches Martha and Mary that Jesus is coming. And Martha immediately books in order to see Jesus. So the conversation that Martha and Jesus have, as best as we can tell, it's just the two of them talking to each other. It's been 4 days now that Lazarus has been dead. And something important for us to understand about that particular number, the number 4 days, is that the rabbis of the time taught that when somebody died, their soul would hang around the body for 3 days. But then on the fourth day, the soul was gone. So the fact that it tells you twice that it's 4 days, it's John's way of telling you it's too late. Jesus had brought people back from the dead, but they were people that had just died. It's 4 days now. There's no hope. It's too late. So you see Jesus come to Martha, and you can hear in both Martha and Mary, the way that they talk to Jesus, you can just feel the emotion. Oh, Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But think of the faith that Martha has in Jesus, that she's like, I know that if you had been here, you would have been able to do something. And yet, in spite of that, there's this like little bit of hope that she seems to be holding on to. She says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. There's this, I feel like that there's just this sense of that Martha is like, she doesn't wanna like open her heart to the disappointment that Jesus is not gonna do something. And so she says, it's like, I know God will give you whatever you want. But then in a few minutes, you keep reading, and she tells Jesus when he says, open up the tomb, she's like, Jesus, it's gonna stink. The body's already rotting. There's this glimmer of hope. And so Jesus says to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. And I love Martha. Martha is a theologically astute woman. Martha knows her scripture. Martha has sat under the feet of Jesus, and she has learned from him. What she says to him is a sign of great faith. She says, I know he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day. That is like an A-plus theology answer. But Jesus doesn't want to have a conversation with her about theological truths. He doesn't just want to do that. He wants to actually help her understand something really important. This may not be the best illustration or the best way of understanding it, but I was trying to figure out, like, what is it I think Jesus is trying to do here? It's kind of like learning to ride a bike. So, remember, like, maybe when you learned to ride a bike, or when you taught your kid, your niece, your nephew, your grandchild to ride a bike, you know, you could just, like, sit down and, like, show them a YouTube video about riding a bike, right? You could just, like, talk to them about gravity and motion and pedaling. But that's all, I mean, that's part of learning to ride a bike, right? But at the end of the day, what you need is someone who's going to be willing to hold that seat, you know, and run alongside you, right, with their back beginning to hurt as you're, like, learning the balancing of riding the bike, right? You need the presence. And so what's happening here, I think, is that Jesus is like, Martha, we can have the theology conversation, but what I need you to understand is that I am the resurrection and the life, right? That this is not just, I'm not just offering you a theological principle about the reality of the resurrection at the end of time, but that I'm taking that theology that you understand, I'm taking this concept that you believe in, and I'm making it real in your life today. Jesus is taking something abstract and he's saying, I'm making it concrete for you here in your life. And so as a result, what Jesus is asking Martha is he is asking Martha to trust in him. He is asking Martha to put her faith in his ability, not just to raise Lazarus from the dead, but in his ability to raise her from the dead. To believe in him, to have faith in him. Jesus' interaction with Martha is Jesus unfolding for her everything that's about to happen in a few days. So just so you, like, get the time frame, right? The triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, has already happened. We're in the middle of Holy Week, right? When this scene is unfolding. In a couple of days, Jesus will be dead. 1 week from this particular day, Jesus will have risen from the dead, and nobody will be talking about what Jesus did for Lazarus. What everybody's going to be talking about is Jesus' resurrection. And so Jesus is asking Martha to believe that the hope of resurrection is not this far-off distance hope in the future alone. It is that. But that the hope of resurrection is something that she's going to get to experience in her life as her brother gets brought back from the dead. So Jesus here, first of all, he wants us to believe that he is offering hope. He's taking Martha's just really tender, struggling hope, and he's strengthening it. That's Jesus and Martha. Then we have Jesus and Mary. Mary, for whatever reason, we don't know why, Mary does not go out to see Jesus. Martha says, Jesus wants to talk to you now. And so then Mary gets up and walks off in order to go to see Jesus. But remember, there's this big crowd of people. And so the crowd thinks, oh, Mary must be going to the tomb in order to mourn there. And so Mary, followed by a large crowd of people, go, and then Mary meets Jesus. And Mary says the exact same thing. Again, you just feel the sorrow, the agony. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Think of the faith that these two women had in Jesus. They are confident of the fact. That's why they called for him. That's why they sent word for him. Please come, Lazarus. You love Lazarus. Come, he's sick. Come do something about it. They had faith that Jesus could do that. And what happens next is beautiful, right? What happens next is that Jesus sees Mary's sorrow. And then Jesus looks at the crowd. And he sees all of them sharing in the agony and lamenting and grief of Mary and Martha. And what we're told is that Jesus was greatly troubled. Actually, two times in the passage it says Jesus was greatly troubled. Some versions of the Bible say that Jesus was distressed. As you can imagine, all people are like all kinds of ideas of what is Jesus so upset about in this particular moment. I think what Jesus is really upset about is the reality of death. That Jesus sees what death has done, and that he is, inside of him is welling up anger over the reality that death is now affecting people that he deeply cares about. But Jesus doesn't just stop at being angry at death. What we're told then in verse 35 is that Jesus has moved to weeping himself. Is our conception of Jesus, is our understanding of who Jesus is, that he has emotions for us? Or is our view of Jesus one where Jesus is just kind of like this, you know, very passive individual? Jesus is moved to tears. Now, I don't know if Jesus cries in heaven. You know, that would be an interesting kind of theological reflection. I have no clue if Jesus cries in heaven. But what I do know is that even in heaven, Jesus can see the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of our lives, and it moves him. In some way, shape, or form, it moves him. And we see a glimpse of that here in this particular passage. So, like Martha for some of us, right? We're facing the reality of a broken world, and we have hope, but that hope maybe is just a glimmer. It's just a small thread. Some of us, right, we're facing the reality of a broken world, and we're just deep in sorrow and sadness. And we're just, it's right now, it's like, it's tears. What Jesus does next is he brings Lazarus back from the dead, and in bringing Lazarus back from the dead, he speaks to both of these sisters in a really profound way. So Jesus doesn't just say, I'm the resurrection and life. Jesus actually shows his resurrection power. So what happens is that Jesus says, verse 38, he was deeply moved, and he says, take away the stone. Martha, love Martha, right? Martha's so pragmatic. She's like, Jesus, you're crazy. It stinks. His body's rotting. He's been dead 4 days. Why does she say that? 4 days, it's too late. It's too late, Jesus. If you'd been here 4 days ago, we would be in a completely different space. Jesus says to her, again, word believe, really important. Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So what happens is this. They took the stone away. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Let's just stop there, right? Jesus prays to the Father. Remember, everything he does is to glorify the Father. He prays to the Father, and he says, Father, thank you. Remember, he said to the disciples, for your sakes, I am glad that this is about to happen so that you can see the glory of God. And so here Jesus is, he's bringing the Father in, and he's saying, all right, Father, thank you These people need to believe. Would you please allow them to believe? And then Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man, you see that? Twice we've been told that he's dead. He's the sister, Martha, the sister of the dead man. Lazarus, the dead man, came out. He's not dead anymore. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said, take the grave clothes off and let him go. Resurrection hope is not pie in the sky hope, right? Resurrection hope is hope that comes into your present reality. And so Jesus here is saying, look, I am bringing you, Martha, that hope that you think is just what you have for the end of time. You have it for the end of time. Don't let go of that end of time hope, but recognize that that end of time hope is going to break into the present. That end of time hope is happening now. So for you and I, we have hope that one day Jesus is going to come back. We do believe that there will be a resurrection at the last day. Amen. Amen. But we don't believe that that's the only place where we get to experience the power of resurrection. Some of us, like Martha, are holding on to a glimmer of hope. Some of us, like Mary, are filled with sorrow. Some of us, like the crowd, right? The crowd is a little incredulous. They say, if he really loved him, he would have done something. After all, he healed the blind man. Some of us are like the disciples, confused. They're like, Jesus, what are you talking about death? He's speaking to them in parables. For all of us, regardless of how we might come here this morning, the hope that Jesus is offering you is not just simply the hope that he raised some dude named Lazarus from the dead a couple thousand years ago. The hope that he's offering you is that he died and that he rose again from the dead. But better still, the hope that if we put our faith in him, that we are raised from the dead as well. You believe that when you put your faith in Jesus, his resurrection becomes your resurrection. So that you are, in a sense, right now, walking around already with resurrection power coursing through your spiritual veins. And that's why resurrection at the last day is 100% certain. Because we've already experienced the power of resurrection through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus takes the promise of the future and it breaks into the present. It broke into the present for Lazarus on that day, and it breaks into the present for you and I when we put our faith in Jesus who rose again from the dead. Thank you. Give me more of that. Yes, right? Absolutely. So Jesus died and rose again so that the hope of resurrection would not be some far off distant hope alone. It is a hope for the future. Don't hear me say that it's not that. It is that, but it's not just that. Jesus died and rose again so that by faith in him, you and I could have resurrection power in our lives now. He died and rose again so that his spirit could work through our lives now. He died and he rose again so that we can hold on to that hope. But here's the reality. The reality is that you and I don't see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead right now. We see lots of brokenness. We see lots of sorrow. We see lots of things that make us go, even Mike, as he was praying a little bit ago about the reality of refugee and immigration and all of the things that go along with that, right? The reality that people feel like they have to leave their homes in order to seek a better life some other place. Wars around the world. Political turmoil around the world. All of these realities that we face that are overwhelming. If you begin to go down these roads, they are absolutely overwhelming. And what hope do we have? It's the hope that Jesus, one day, his resurrection power will be fully manifest. But there you go again. Oh my, that's resurrection at the last day. What about now? So I think, right, that when Jesus' disciples, when they live out their calling, when we as a church, let's just make it Harbor City, when Harbor City as a church is living as disciples of Jesus in this city, that what we are doing is we are demonstrating what the power of the resurrection is. In the places where there is darkness, we're bringing light and shining light. In the places where there is death, we're bringing life and we're demonstrating life. In the places where there's sorrow, we're bringing joy. Right? So this is why we as a church do things like volunteer with Day of Service with Hope for San Diego, or partner with organizations like David's Harp or Hope for San Diego or Alma Community Care. It's not just so that we can be a cool church that's like, oh yeah, we care for the city. That's not why. We're not doing it to be hip. We don't do it because it's the cool thing to do. We do it because we believe that resurrection power needs to be demonstrated throughout the world. We do it because we believe that as that resurrection power is shown, that people will come to see how beautiful Jesus is and put their faith in him. We do it so that when people hear Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life, that they may have a little glimpse of understanding what it is that that means. And so for this coming year, like as we think about our life as a church in 2024, we're going to be continuing to try and engage in serving our neighbors in a variety of different ways. And so I want to invite you again. It's not because we don't do these things because we want to feel good about ourselves. We don't do this because we want to be able to check that do good box, right? We do it out of a fundamental conviction that Jesus is bringing life into a broken world, that he is bringing light into a dark world, and he does it through his people. We get to be the ones to demonstrate how true it can be that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your son Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he is our resurrection through faith in him, and that through him we can have life and have it to the full. Help us, Lord, not just to believe that. Help us to believe that. Actually, help us to know that that's true. For some of us, we have believed it, and yet it is easy to forget. Some of us have forgotten how true it is, and some of us maybe have never actually stopped to consider how true it is that Jesus is both the resurrection and the life. Help us to believe it, but then also, Lord, help us to live it out. Help us to demonstrate it. Help us to show it individually, and also as a church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.